said, what would your life be for personal Christian fellowship? If you do not visit out often, etc., what does she do for to find someone she can let her hair down to? Okay. Number one, the worst thing you can do is let your hair down to anybody in your church. That's the first mistake. Don't ever think that you can get by sharing your personal problems with members of your congregation. You're asking for trouble. Anytime you do it, you're inviting trouble. My wife and I are very close. As I have mentioned before, our entire family is very close. Not only am I sensitive to the needs of the congregation, but I'm sensitive to the needs of my wife. When I realize that my wife is going through some type of a battle, some type of problem, and I realize things are waiting on her, then I make it a point after the children are gone that day, or a day that they're going to begin to detect this, and so like Saturday. Well, very likely I won't say anything unless I see she's very disturbed. But Monday or Tuesday one, after all the children are gone, what have you, then we sit down and I say, okay, let's talk. We talk about whatever it is bothering her. I help her with it. I pray with her. And it's my responsibility. I'm not only her husband, I'm also her pastor. And a man or woman who is not sensitive to their companion's needs, they're going to create problems within their home. They'll create communication problems that have begun to build up, and it will affect your ministry. You know how to think of it today when I made the statement that I have never gone to the pulpit in 23 years that there was a problem between my wife and I. And if I never speak another time, that's the way it is. We don't have any days that we go to bed tonight mad at one another and get up tomorrow still mad. That's never happened in 24 years. We will settle it before we go to sleep that night. Whatever the difference may be, we're going to talk it out, we're going to find out, get to the bottom of it. We don't live that way. I've got to look at myself every morning when I shave, and I'm not going to look at a hypocrite. And men and women who let these things grow and continue to grow, you're not being honest with yourself, you're not being fair to yourself, and you're not being fair to your companion. And you need to settle. Now, if your companion don't want to settle, then that would be another problem. That you would have to do the best you could and live with it. But as much as it is in you, you should see that it doesn't happen. But my wife doesn't want it any more than I do. So we just, that's the way we live. I don't know whether I answered the question or not. If that was your question, then I answered. Okay? The next question is this. In my absence, if my associate pastors conduct the services much like you do, in other words, are they as sensitive as you are to the moving of the Holy Spirit? Also, how many associates do you have? That's the first part of the question. The associate pastors are very, very sensitive to the moving of the Spirit. I would not say that they are as sensitive as I am, maybe, but they are very sensitive. My number one associate has been with me 12 years. He could not be with me that long without being sensitive to the moving of the Spirit of God. I have nine associates, or nine assistants, and myself makes 10. Now, that does not include any of the secretarial staff or anything of this nature. and this works strictly with ministry. In our office complex, it's divided ministry, and another part of the office complex is business, and another part of the office complex is the school. And they're very distinctly separated. And the business office is the business office. I have a business manager, a full-time CPA, and three full-time bookkeepers that work in here. And this is the business office. We don't mix the business with the ministry. You remember the first day that I was talking to you, I believe it was, or maybe the second day, and I said, well, the greatest mistake that you as ministers make is that we try to assume all the responsibilities of business. One of it is tying us down with a lot of detailed stuff that we're not accustomed to doing. It has taken us twice as long as a good someone who's trained in that area. If I were to go back and rebuild my staff, starting from scratch again, first person I'd start out with is a number one secretary. A good secretary. Number two, I'd go with a person that had some business ability. And nowadays, that's not hard to find. And we've got young men that's coming out of Evander College that have degrees in business. They also have a minor in Bible, many of them, and they're capable of teaching, they're capable of conducting services in your absence. They don't call themselves a preacher, but they can handle it if you have to use them. You can get them as cheap as you can get a youth man, and yet they know how to put together a financial statement. See, they know how. I think that we have really robbed ourselves of a lot of valuable time by trying to do things that we were not trained to do. See, there are certain things that I'm not trained to do. And that's no discredit to me. You know, I have doctors who come to my church. I have attorneys. I have professors. I have business people. I have the common labor. All kinds of people. But in my field, none of them can touch me. So why should I feel inferior to a doctor? See? You know, why should I feel inferior to an engineer? So who is a terrific engineer? So who is brilliant? Well, I'm not put down in my area. So why should we let these things put us bad? You know? And many times when a person has someone who's a well-trained individual, they feel inferior to them. But I know where I'm at in the book. Surround yourself with strong people, and don't be afraid of it. If you surround yourself with weak people, they'll be your downfall. They'll be your yes people. You know what I said the other day? I don't want a bigger, nor neither do I want a staff member, but the other staff. Any staff member on my staff can disagree with me in my office. And I have this standing rule with them. Just like I've been here now for how many days? 10 days? If one of my staff members were willing to talk to me personally, they call my personal secretary. Within 24 hours from the time they put in their request, they talk to me. That's the maximum length of time. They can disagree with me on any front they want to, but they understand clearly that if they don't sell me, it goes my way. There's got to be one person who has the final say. And so, in other words, if they don't change my mind, and there have been many times they have changed my mind, and I would go the way that they thought led to go. But I don't want people that just say, well, that's good, Pastor, that's good. You know, I want them to express themselves to me, but to me, they've never expressed it to somebody else behind my back. Because if they do, they only do it once. And they understand that. See, from the very beginning when I hire a person, I really want to make that very clear to them. See, you can say what you want to from my face, never heard somebody to chew my back there. Right? So this is the way that I function. This is the way that I operate. Okay? We have many employees in the complex. We have about 120 full-time employees. That's with a total operation. And all of these people have a legal security that they can go to. This cuts down. Everybody comes to me. I work under chain of command. I am very honest and very open with our people. If you were teaching school in our complex and you came directly to me with a problem, the first thing I would ask you is, have you gone through your principal? And if you said no, then I would say, you don't want to talk to me yet. Go talk with him. If they say, well, I'm afraid you won't understand, I say, what is the nature of the problem? If they say that it's a spiritual problem, then I will talk with them. But if it's a problem within the school or within their class or this sort of thing, they have to go back through the proper channel. If a parent calls me that's upset with some teacher about something that happened within the school, I say, well, you talk to the principal. If they say yes, I say, did you go to the committee and present your problem there? If they say no, I say, then you must first go to the committee. Right here is where I had a real problem. And I judge that this is where most ministers have a big problem. They don't know how to delegate authority and leave it in the hands of those people to follow through with it. They turn around and they give them the job, telling them the authority to do it, but then they let people bypassing to come to them because they don't need to be doing anything themselves. And that's why many men have problem building a staff. Delegate that responsibility out there, give them the job, and let them do it. But make them accountable to you. Set up proper things to bring it back to you. Then the next part of this question here was, let's see. As a layman, how can we best help our pastor to see our church reaching out to our community for Christ? And that's a very noble request and inquiry. And I feel that the greatest thing we can do to begin with is to spend much time in prayer. I don't know if I might have offended somebody yesterday, and I didn't mean to. Whenever I answered them on how to deal with a problem, I said, pray. But you know, I just don't talk about prayer. I do it. You know, that's my number one weapon against the devil. That's my number one avenue to wisdom. That's my number one avenue to strength, to power. I don't only talk about prayer, I pray. And when I go do that, I get on my knees and pray for an hour, I do that. You know, I mean, I don't talk a good prayer life, I live a good prayer life. And I think this is where a lot of leaders are living it. You know, they pray 10 minutes, and then they work like crazy then for 10 hours. If you pray for a couple of hours, you find things falling together much quicker, you have a lot more wisdom to do what you need to do yet. See? So, but I don't just talk about prayer. I pray. And when I have a problem, the first thing I do is pray about it. The very first thing I do is pray about it. And let God begin to deal with me concerning the answer to it or the solution to it. And if I have a person that's a thorn in my flesh, the first thing I do is draw closer to God. Because see, if a person becomes a thorn in your flesh, you can't see God because he's become a thorn in your flesh and all you can see is him. So you got to get across him before you can see clearly anything. So any decision you make here is only made on a limited knowledge of what God's will for you is. See? So when I talk about praying, I do it. And I would advise you to let your prayer life begin to pray and seek God. See, this is one of the maturing factors of a Christian, is when a person learns to put running to other people and speak to you, let him deal with you, let him talk to you. And as you draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to you. And this is one of the first steps in seeing how mature you are. Can you really face a problem and pray the thing through? I do a lot of counseling with ministers and their companions. And this is, I never asked for this, I never sought it, but it just comes. And people come into our city and spend 2 or 3 days and all of it having problems. And there are two factors that create real problems for ministers and their companions. One is that the pastor gets so busy that he ignores the standard. He expects them to understand. The second one is the question that was asked me earlier. Who does the pastor's wife go to? I'm dealing with a situation right now that it looks like we're going to be able to salvage the couple and salvage the church. I mean, a tremendous church. Tremendous church. And the whole thing grew up because the pastor got so busy in the building program that pressure built up on his wife and she had nobody to talk to, and she turned to a person who she thought was her best friend in the church, who turned around and told us for the number one gospel in the church. Now that's exactly where it usually turns out. That's the way it usually turns out. And so I've met with the board, I've talked with them, and it looks like we're going to rise above the whole thing. And God's going to give us victory over it. See, but you've got to learn to go to God. He's the source. Any help anybody else can give you that's going to be lasting, they got to get it from him. Right? So why don't you go to him? So why don't you pass through to him? If it's going to be lasting, what? It's got to be spiritual. It's got to come with the wisdom that God can give you. Praise the Lord. Amen? Now let me go back for a moment and share some things with you that a question was asked me yesterday. How can you help your people to mature? One of the best ways to help your people mature is to help them quit leaning on you. And in the beginning of their Christian walk, they're going to lean on you. And how do you do this? Don't let them become a pest to your family, to your home. Don't counsel in your home. You say, I don't have an office. The first office I had when I went to New Orleans was not any larger than the bathroom in my house now. It was a very small thing. Just big enough to set a desk in, and I could barely get a chair behind it. And I had my secretary's office was about the same size. But any time you start letting people come to your home, then it's going to disrupt your family life all the time. And you don't realize the pressure that you're putting your wife under and your family under when you just let people come and go at will at your house. Set up an office. Keep office hours. Desire to work for a living. Okay, I did too. The first 2 churches I pastored, I kept a full-time job. See? So I can relate to you on that. So then have office hours Saturday mornings where people can come. Have office hours certain afternoons or evenings, early evenings. I'm nice to your people. If they want an appointment, call. If they want to talk with you, if they need to counsel with you, they call. The next thing that you want to do is get a secretary. You say, our church is not big enough for a secretary. Let me tell you, we're the cool business people when it comes to this, that we will do this. I don't care if they're not going to do anything but sell rubber stamps. They come in time, set up an office, it may be just a little cubicle, and put a phone in it and a secretary there. Any business that wants to get started, that's the first thing they do. We build a $160,000 complex using Sunday morning, Sunday night and Wednesday night, and the W ends, you normally read about it Tuesday. We have two or three revivals a year. The rest of the time is set for a long set. No business in the country would operate that way. You can't get a full secretary. Get a good secretary, put a phone in that church, let the people know that they can call there, and any good secretary within 6 months' time will bring enough new people to that church to more than pay her salary. I guarantee that. When I told my people I went to secretary in New Orleans when I went there, we're only running about 100 in attendance. And the first question that the spokesman of the board, the one I told you about yesterday that I had to escape, wanted to know what a secretary would do. I said, that's for me to determine. It'll be my secretary, not the church's secretary. Not the board's secretary, my secretary. The board has given orders. I want to have a 6 months. If the income does not increase enough in 6 months, the Lord will pay a salary, I'll let him go. In less than 3 months, the income. There are a lot of people, you see, good, solid people in your community, they respect your home. And then I will call and disturb you every 15 minutes. See, they're not going to do that. Your good, solid people will do that. But if you had an office, and they knew they could call there. And see, you can go into your city. I don't care who you live. You go around here in the boombox. But go into your city and walk on any street and say, house number one, house number two, house number three, house number four is in trouble. They've got marital problems. Every fourth home in your community will end up in the bush. And if those cities are more than that, that's not my record. That's a national survey. That's the way it is. In California, it's worse than that. In New Orleans, it's worse than that. In Denver, it's worse than that. Any of the cities, it's worse than that. See? So these people have got problems. You say, well, brother Grumman, how did you begin to reach out to your city? Now, this question was asked me a few minutes ago. If you don't have enough people, and you don't want to pay for right now, it's your five ladies who don't sound like that they're doing more than a few of you. That's got a pleasant voice. You ever answer the customer and answer the phone when you call them? And when they answer this, you know, they even shook on the other end of the line because they had such a husky, deep, rough voice. Since there are five ladies who have come there at 9 o'clock in the morning and stay until 4 o'clock in the evening, afternoon, and answer the phone. Do work for you. You know what that will do for you? It'll put you in a better system. But you know what? Every one of us have a tendency at times to be lazy. And someone says to me, Brother Grumman, it must be nice to have a staff and everybody working for you. Every time you have a new employee, you had a headache. And that's right. I don't care who it is. You don't feel any negative. Because not only have you received a headache, not only have I got to keep you busy, but I want to make sure that what you're doing is right. But there's anything you want to do out of your office, the buck stops at me. See? Just like recently, Brother Lambert may have got one of these letters. All his kids have been coming to our church for years. And this boy developed something in his back. I don't think there's anything that's wrong. He had a mind that he could have written some of these space stories back in the 1901, you know, he could have, I mean, his mind is just out there, way out. So he got a hold of some mailing list out of New York and sent out letters all over this nation. And about 2,000 of the letters went to our ministers and our churches, asking them, you got one? Asking for a $50 limit, you got one? You got one? You got one? You got one? See? Okay, now, you notice it had with it, it had an armed stationery, a letter from to whom it may concern. My minister of you had written that letter for him to send to an arthritis foundation that helps people who have crippling arthritis. They help them with special medical treatment. It was written for one purpose and one purpose only. But my minister of you, being young and inexperienced, failed to put the address at the top to that foundation. He just put to whom it may concern and wrote a very lovely letter. This kid goes down to the Pronto print shop and runs off 5,000 copies of it without my permission or my stationery. My name at the top attached to that to his request for $50. And boy, when I found it out. Oh, brother. But you see, now that's a headache. But the youth, the minister of youth, is one of the greatest people you ever meet. He now has his own church. But I mean, he's a super person. And I love him like he's my own son. Tremendous guy. The thing he hasn't been down the road long enough. And that's what I mean, every employee you put on. You put it, it increases your workload and increases your problem. Amen? Now, the one thing you like to look at, that's why you don't ever want to have to go through a board. My board approves the position. I have the personnel. See, there's some things that I don't even care, and my board trusts me. Now, you can't do this to begin with, but my board trusts me. I've made decisions. And the board would say, well, Pastor, why was that made that way? I said, gentlemen, some things, the more you talk about it, the worse it gets. If you can trust your pastor, just leave it with me that I made the right decision. That's fine with us, Pastor. But I earned that over years. But there are a lot of things you don't want to bring your deal in. You don't want to bring anybody else in on. Because the more you don't know it, the more the potential is to get out of your church and cause all kind of problems. And the more problems you can solve with you and the person, the better off you are. How many of you were here the other night not talking about Big John? Well, Big John got out of line. So I told one of the ushers, I said, go tell Big John to come to my office. So he kind of stalked in there. All you have in front of you, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what it is, but I wish to use you. It wasn't some kind of trouble. Dealing with the people, the ministry to them, helping them to grow, the not really growing and developing and maturing until you can start doing things for God in a sacrificial way that you expect no return for. You understand? In other words, I'm going to give a day a week to the office. I'm going to give that. See, I'm going to come there. I'm going to be the best secretary they've ever had. And every week on Tuesday, pastor has laid out work for me to do, and I'll take care of it. See? I'm there.
When you began in this way, and I just use the secretary because to me, this is where we make one of our biggest blunders, is not having somebody there that can pray with the people, that can talk to the people. I just put on my second executive secretary. There are two secretaries that work directly from my office. They're super duper. And then I've got one part-time secretary that works for my office. And then I got one secretary that works for me that does nothing but type notes. That's all she does, is type sermons and type notes. And so these people work directly from the pastor's office. The reason I put on the second executive secretary is because my number one secretary that's been with me for a number of years, this woman is super in counseling, in the word, and she could take care of a lot of the counseling problems over the phone that would come to me. She ministers to people every day. Every day she ministers to people. She keeps the thing solid. A good secretary that has skin about that thick. You don't want a soft-skinned secretary for a pastor. You really don't. Somebody that every time, you know, somebody says something to them, they turn on the waterworks. You can't have that. You know, because they'll drive more people away than they'll ever help. Because, you know, let me just give you an illustration. When my car is parked in my parking slot, there are people who will come upstairs and say, I want to see the pastor. And so the reception say, well, I'm not sure that he can see you. Do you have an appointment? No, but I want to see the pastor. She says, well, wait just a minute. So she goes and gets Jan. Jan comes out and said, yes, sir, can I help you? Yeah, I want to see the pastor. Well, I'm sorry, the pastor is counseling right now. Well, I'll wait. Well, I'm sorry, sir, but you see these other people here, they're waiting for pastor. They have had appointments. But I must see the pastor. Well, sir, he won't get through with this, and as soon as he gets through, he has to go into a board meeting or he has to go into a service. I want to see the pastor, and I want to see him today. When I can, is the kind of person that she can just keep smiling and just keep turning it on, and all the time she can just take and hit your shins until they're bleeding and never quit smiling. And that's the kind of secretary you got to have. You got to have somebody that no one can bully over, and yet she herself never loses her cool. If you ever meet her, you'll understand what I'm talking about. She's a super person in dealing with people. I mean, and that's what you've got to have. I mean, because the larger your church grows, everybody wants to come to you. And when you try to give them to someone else, they don't want that. But Jan can deal with it and turn the most of them to some other person for them to help her. The biggest part of the development of the body of Christ, you've got to work with it. Let's get on to a few things of nitty-gritty here and dealing with some of the things and helping our people grow. Our number one weakness is not evangelism, it's teaching. Now, the people in the charismatic movement that started the shepherding program, they saw this. But what they did, they stopped the people from witnessing till they matured them. Well, that's like trying to take a teenager and lock them into a cell and say, when you become totally educated, then we're going to let you out. You can't do that. Now, the shepherding program has ruined thousands of beautiful Christians. And I realize what I said to you earlier, that the tapes over there, that the 12 messages that we have there, those messages are probably some of the most profitable messages for the minister to get that there is on the table. Because it deals with these problems in helping the body of Christ grow and at the same time keeping it free. Amen? See, it's a hard thing to keep a person out of bondage. If you've got a growing church, one of the first things you have to do every Sunday morning is go around and sniff all of the bands that they put on them that week. Because see, they begin to see what they're supposed to be. And then they see what they are. So they're so frustrated over what they're supposed to be and where they are, that then they start trying to work through the arm of flesh to pull themselves to where they ought to be, and they put themselves in bondage. See? Just like no man can save himself, no man can mature himself in spiritual things. It is the work of the Spirit. And where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. And keeping your people out from under bondage is a master problem. And every week, one of the things that a pastor who is dealing with a bunch of new babies, he has to help these people come out from under the bondages that they have put themselves under. Plus, you've always got other people that help them get in bondage. You know, they go around and they're trying to make them fit into their mold. See, let's say that this brother here has been saved for 6 months. This sister's been saved for 4 months. This brother's been saved for 2 months. Common sense tells you that if he's been faithful, he ought to be further along than she is. So she's having a problem. She's having a real problem with the situation. He says, well, bless God, that's sin. It's sin. She said, well, now, God didn't show me it's sin, but it does trouble me. Oh, but it's sin. I had to give it up. She said, oh, you did? Yes, sir. God woke me up in the 9 hours and dealt with me about that and showed me I had to give it up, and I quit it. And if you don't quit it, God's not going to bless you. Now, what he didn't take into consideration is, because he's a babe in Christ, is that God has been putting all in her little red wagon every morning she could pull. But now that he's come along, and he said, God, you're not putting enough on there. Let's put a few more stakes on it and put two more bricks on top. Well, the last two bricks he put on there, she came full. So then he gets her in frustration. So when they come back to church, here she is sitting there condemned because he has already told her she's a sinner. Now, she knows she accepted Christ. She knows she was filled with the Holy Spirit, but he said she was a sinner. So she can't get into the service because she feels condemned, and she's wondering if he's watching her. So then she gets deeper and deeper and deeper into bondage because he tried to become the teacher instead of letting the Holy Spirit be the teacher. So she's depressed. And here's old Happy Joe. He's only been saved two months, got filled the Holy Ghost 3 weeks ago, buddy, and he hasn't touched the ground yet. He's just been stepping from one mountain peak to the other. So he sees his dear little sister here kind of down in the dust. So he goes over there, what's wrong with you, man? Boy, I'm so happy, boy. God answered 3 prayers for me this week. I got 2 raises last month. Hallelujah. My wife just got saved. Glory be to God. And you know what? Her ex-husband also is now saved over in Colorado somewhere. Man, he's on top. Now, this is kind of the situation I face in New Orleans, you know. It's not uncommon for me to have wife number one, husband here, ex-wife here, their 4 children by previous marriage, another ex-wife down here, 3 kids by them, all in the same view. Right, brother? Right. Amen. Amen. And everybody's bawling and slobbering and blowing their nose and everything else over everyone else and all. Man, if there's been gone away, I just stand back and think. One night, my associate pastor come running at me, knocks on the door, and I could tell his knock. And so I said, come on in, Dan. He stepped in and said, Pastor, what am I going to do? I said, this lady standing out here said, she wants to speak to you. And I said, well, what's the problem, brother? He said, well, her husband's girlfriend just got saved. I said, well, go tell her what problem's over. If the girlfriend got saved, she's going to let the husband go back where he belongs. So Happy Joe here, he gets a hold of her and she says, oh, but brother, you remember Brother So-and-so? The man said, I've been kind of feeling I need to give this thing up. And said, he told me, said he had to do it, and God really got on his case about it. He said, you mean I could do that? That brother has entered his cranium. See, he's not even strong enough for God to even talk to him about it yet. And here she is loading his red wagon down. So what do you got? You not only have her depressed, but you got him depressed now. Am I right or wrong? And that's why that every Sunday, every Wednesday night, there must be that time of rejoicing and helping your people to move out from under those bondages, out from under those loads of guilt and what have you, and move into the presence of God. And when once you move them into the presence of God, you say, you can't move them, you certainly can. If you are spiritual and been interceding before God yourself, as you begin to lead your people in spiritual worship, they'll begin to float out from under that. And you no need to preach to them till you get them out from under the bondage, because they can't hear what you're saying for the condemnation they're under. Amen. I got two messages over, I believe it is, on answering Satan's accusation. He is an accuser of the brethren. And if you can get a person to quit listening to everyone else, hey, now hold on for a minute. Don't let me upset your apple cart. But you know what I teach my people? Until God speaks to you about something being sin, then don't worry about it. Amen. If the Holy Spirit's not big enough to talk to him, there's no need for you to talk to him. And when the Holy Spirit starts dealing with him, see, not only will he deal with him, now see, if he had left her alone, if he had said to her, did you know what? And see, I try to teach my people and try to help them understand how to help one another. And so, if he had been sitting in my class, I would have dealt with this and I would show him. Now, when you find a brother or sister one that's beginning to feel guilty about something in their life, and you will do the same thing, say, hey, you know, I will do that same thing. But all at once, the Holy Spirit just made that thing so clear to me, and I mean, it just lifted. It just left. I just didn't desire it. It wasn't there. And real peace came in my heart. So you know what you need to do? Just keep praying and reading the Word. Don't worry about it. Just let the Holy Spirit teach you. And as the Holy Spirit teaches you, he'll bring you to a point of strength and understanding that you'll just lay that thing aside and it won't bother you at all. See, the thing we got to get through our heads is, if you can't save them, you can't sanctify them. If the Holy Spirit's got to bring them in, then he's the one who's got to make of them a vessel of honor. You cannot do it. You'll kill them. You'll destroy them. You'll have a slaughterhouse everywhere you go. Let the Holy Spirit work in this. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, one time, I went through a time that it really bothered me because I wasn't smart enough to see my need for Christ until Christ had to reveal it to me. Now, maybe I'm the only person who ever went through that. I doubt that I am, but it really bothered me. Until one day the Lord opened up to me. See, in other words, I wanted to feel like that I had chosen Christ and not that he had chosen me. Why should I be so dumb that he had to come along and choose me and show me where I was wrong before I could see it? But you know what? I'm so glad he chose me and I didn't choose him. You know why? Because he chose me. Look, brother, he not only knew what you were, he knew what you had been, and he knew what you was going to become. And he still chose you. Amen? Oh, hallelujah. He knew every mistake, and you know what? When he chose us, he didn't ask us a bunch of questions. He didn't talk to us about, are you going to be able to quit cursing? Are you going to be able to quit drinking? Are you going to be able to quit gambling? He didn't talk to you about any of that stuff. The moment you asked him, says, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, it was an okay deal. He never asked you a question. When he went back to Peter, they talked face to face. He never asked Peter one time about his lying, about his cursing, about his deceitfulness. Not once. Ask him one thing. Do you love me? That's right. If you love me, that's it. Amen. Now, the Lord saved me, took me, and I was a rascal. Filled me with the Holy Spirit 2 weeks later, and in less than 6 months, called me to preach. The confidence he had in me. He knew what I'd been, he knew what I was, and he knew all the mistakes I was going to make. Amen. And you know, I used to wonder why the Lord allowed some of these little churches to remain, you know, you probably got them here in the States, little churches at 125, you know, there's never been any more than that. And you wonder how they can remain at 25, because some people die, but they always remain 25 for the last 40 years. No more, no less. I mean, you know, they're right in there. And nothing's happening. You go there and preach, and you just preach your heart out, nothing really happens. And it used to bother me. But God keeps those. And those are faithful people out there. They don't make it to heaven. But God keeps those for us to practice on. You can't hurt them, and you're not going to hurt them. They know in whom they have believed, and they've seen of their coming on, right? And every young preacher that comes along, when I look back at some of the stuff I preached when I first started, it's a wonder they ever took me out behind that church and whipped the socks off of me. I was sincere, but oh dear God, no compassion, no love, letter of the law only, and they just sit there and look at me. That's the truth. So happy. That's all it is. We used to have a great big old horse on the farm, and his name was Dan. We never worked Dan. All we used Dan for was to break young horses. We could hook him up to Dan. Dan weighed a little, almost 1,900 pounds. He was a big horse. And all that we did with him, you couldn't excite him. Nothing, I don't care what happened. And I have seen some of the young horses that we would hook up to break them, to work with him. I've seen them literally get up across his back. And Dad would just stand there and say, "Hold steady, Dan. Hold steady." He wasn't excited. Nothing shook him. And God's got some old bands in Colorado. He's got some in Missouri. He's got some in Louisiana, Arkansas, wherever you go. And thank God for them. I don't ever want them to close. Right? Now, But in your church, as you learn, the greatest thing in helping to mature people is love, compassion, and patience. You can't help people to mature without that. And as you have love, as you have compassion, and you have patience, then the people will begin to grow and develop. And they will take on your likeness, your vision. They'll take that on. And as your church begins to mature, it's laying a foundation and broadening your scope of ministry and reaching out further for the next in-gathering. See, your church will go through four cycles the first time. Preparation, gathering, sifting, and maturing. But after it's prepared, then you should not have to go through that again. You'll just go through gathering, sifting, and maturing. Gathering, sifting, and maturing. Because as you mature your people, and I say you because God's using you to minister to them, then they take on the likeness that you have, the stability, the vision, the compassion, the love, the patience, the tenderness. See, I have no problem, basically, with my new people now that I did when we first started. But it's the older saints. And it's a real chore to hold the older saints over here in this arm and hold the new saints over here in this arm and bring them together and let them flow together. And I'll tell you why. This group of saints over here, when they came in under ministries, most of them, from people who came out of the Methodist, the Baptist, the Presbyterians, and what have you. And when they came out, they had been so treated by those people back there that they came out very hard, and they're very hard on new Christians. They're very legalistic. This group here has come in into the Spirit, and they are learning that the things these accomplished over here, follow me now, these that accomplished over here, you can accomplish the same thing by learning to flow in the Spirit. Now hold on. These were taught that you didn't receive the Holy Spirit until the vessel was cleansed and what have you. In other words, when I came into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it was almost this severe. They examined you, and if you didn't have the little spots where the wings were supposed to come out, no need to prepare for the Holy Ghost, because you were ready. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? Am I right? Some of you old-timers here, you know I'm telling you the truth. Well, now then, we got people, just like this boy the other night, was seated right there. He was from your church. This boy here comes forward, he says, the power of God was on me so much I was shaking and trembling. And when I stood up, I went blind. I couldn't see anything. And God saved him and set him free. The next night, he comes back and is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what they taught. Here's what they taught when I came into Pentecost. They taught that if you receive the Holy Spirit like that, that was just a little refreshing, you really didn't get the real good till you tarried. Were you taught that? I was taught that. That's what I was preaching. It's a wonder I survived. Now, I'm just telling you like it is. So now then, these people over here, they're trying to make these people go through what they went through. And these people are so full of love that while they're over here fussing because they came an easier route, they think, than they did, this group is fussing at them, and they just stand there and grin at them talking down. And that's the whole thing with the charismatic world. They're just so full of love and all, so they just stand there and they say, you're not supposed to do that. And they say, But I am. You can't give a message in tongues with pants on. That's another thing I had to overcome. First time a woman walked in our church with a pantsuit on, I like to turn 14 foot. I didn't like it at all. I was against it. Teetotal. Still against it. I don't like it. I think they need one. But the thing about it is, do you realize that some of the most highfalutin people that there is in this city, the only dress they have is a cocktail party dress? The rest of it is pantsuit? So if they get saved in your church, they're going to either come in a cocktail dress or a pantsuit. I prefer the pantsuit. And after they're saved and filled with Spirit, they'll clean up and straighten up. They'll clean up and straighten up. They'll get on the right course. Amen. Hallelujah. What you need to do is go back and look where God brought you from. Amen. God will help bring these people in. He'll deal with them and work with them. Hallelujah. 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 Yes. Okay. Here's the thing that I say to people, and I don't know whether you were here the night that I preached on this or not. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Anytime, now listen to me very closely. Anytime you start teaching a person to get better so they can come to Christ, you're teaching them to become a hypocrite. Amen. I don't care who you are. You can try to justify it all you want to. See, I'd rather that the gambler would come to church admitting, I am a gambler. See? I'd rather the drug addict to come, I am a drug addict. Admitting, this is what I am. See, you can help those people much easier. The worst people in the world to reach are those who have learned to act like a Christian, but not be a Christian. Did that go through? You got problems, friend. And we've taught a lot of people how to act like Christians who aren't Christians. And part of the maturity of the body of Christ is to be able to accept people for what they are, believing that God will make of them what he wants them to be. Amen. This is a need, brothers and sisters. And I go back again. What we need is teaching. If you get a church that loves people and can love a person, it don't matter who they are, see, where they have come from, that's where we get out. And people start coming. People start coming. You see, you're not going to reach this generation by trying to get them to get better before they come to Christ. The thing that made them rebel is the fact that they saw hypocrisy in the lives of their parents, in their ministers, in the whole society, and they kicked off all restraints and went their own way. And if they ever come to Christ, he's going to have to accept them where they are, as they are, and then make of them what he wants them to be. And if Christ is willing to do that, why shouldn't we? Amen? And this is what Christ is doing. Christ is accepting them where they are, as they are. And then they begin to clean up. I wish that I had been smart enough to have, when the real revival broke, I wish I'd been smart enough to every service just take a movie of it and just kept it. And let you see some of the people that came to the altar in those days and then show you today what they are today. What they are right now. Man, some of them came in, they were a sight to behold. But now today, boy,
when they walk in there, their family, clean, suits, ties, fine clothes on, good jobs, good positions, good automobiles, good homes, you know, all of that. It shows you what Christianity can do in the life of a person when Christ is given a chance to work. Amen. And until your church is mature enough to accept these people and quit thinking that our church is going up in the rapture also. You know the building? Really, some people will be disappointed when they get to heaven and their little building's not sitting there. You know? God doesn't care who comes in that building. He really doesn't. As long as they have a sincere heart. Amen. It's not going to contaminate the building. And Christ will save them. The main thing is get them in. Get them in. Get them in. Amen. Get them in the service. The Spirit will take over. Yes. All right. I'll be happy to talk to them. When I'm off on a meeting like this, I try at this time to relax as much as possible. And speaking twice a day, I have slept. I have petted myself these 10 days. And I usually don't get up until about 6:30 or 7 o'clock. And I get up and I spend a little time in prayer. But most of my time that I spend in prayer here has been in the afternoon. So this schedule that I keep here, see, my wife and daughter are in the room with me. They go out shopping every afternoon. I stay home and pray and study. Okay? But on a usual day, let's say next Monday. Next Monday morning, I will sleep a little later because I'll have 5 services Sunday. So I sleep a little later on Monday morning than I do Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. I will get up Monday morning somewhere between 6 and 7, somewhere in there. The first 2 hours, I will spend in prayer and reading of the Word to refresh my own spirit. So that means if I get up at 7, and when I say that, all I do when I get up at 7, I go straight up to my study in my pajamas. So, I mean, I go immediately to reading, to praying, to waiting before God. Then if I have to do radio tapes, around 9 o'clock, I'll start doing radio tapes. I have that set up in my home. And then, if I'm on live television, I'll do radio tapes. Usually, I'll do 2 to 4 tapes. So that means somewhere around 11 o'clock, I'll be through. Then I get dressed, and I take off to the television studio where that I will do a live telecast at 12:30. Then from there, I go to my office. And I'll be at my office around 2 o'clock. I take care of any of the major business things that I need to take care of, from signing documents, what have you, at that point. I usually will meet with some staff member, sharing with them, going over something they have. They usually have something they need me to approve, what have you. And I try to do this on Mondays. Whatever they need for the week, I try to take care of that then. Around 7 o'clock, I will spend more time in study and prayer. And I have certain materials I keep at my office at the church. And I'll leave to go home on Monday around 9 o'clock, 9:30. I'll always leave before the guard leaves the building, the premises. But it'll be around 9:30, I'll leave to go home. Now, this is my schedule now because my family is grown. They're never there hardly. They have their own schedules. Tuesdays, I'm up 6 o'clock, usually always, I'll be up and in prayer. To around 8 o'clock, then I will do more radio tapes. And then I will begin to get ready then for television taping. I'll have a live telecast, 12:30 to 1:30. I leave that studio and go immediately to the other studio where that I tape 2 programs. And these 2 programs are shown on Monday night from 7 till 8 o'clock. That's the one that goes on the satellite. That's the one that goes into Chicago and Ohio and other places where I'm on. All right. That evening, whenever I leave there, I'll go to the office to see if there are any important things. Tuesday night is the night that we try to have a family meal together. My married son and his wife comes over, what have you. We try to spend some time together there. Wednesday morning, I'm up the same way, back to prayer and study. 2 hours a day, I try to spend. Now, if I'm going into a new area, or if I'm going into something that I'm not real sure about and I don't have confidence about, and the pressures at the church are too much, then I'll leave the city and I'll go and check in a motel and I'll stay in the motel for a couple of days and pray the thing through. Next week, I will be going on a fast. I'm going on a fast Monday morning and probably will break the fast Thursday. I never fast over 3 to 5 days unless God really impresses it upon me. I think you can do your body damage. I think if you're going to go more than that, you need to know that God's telling you to do so. And also, I think then that you need to adjust your workload. If God begins to deal with me to do certain things, and I have to pull myself away, the radio tape I will build ahead. Either one of my boys can host the daytime program, and they do a super job with it. God has really blessed me with children that stand by me and are a tremendous help to me. The oldest son or the youngest. The youngest boy is, God is just using him super and everywhere. As a matter of fact, he's in revival now. He had 13 people in the altar salvation Sunday morning. There were said people been saved every night. The night we had the breakthrough here, he said, Daddy, the Spirit of God fell and people started receiving the Holy Spirit all over the building without even me laying my hands on them or anything. God just began to fill them with the Holy Spirit. Well, this boy, God is using him in a tremendous way. And when he takes the television program, you can tell by the phone calls that come in. He'll get almost as many phone calls as I do, people that are being ministered to. But that's our usual routine. Plus now, let me share this with you. I have just started using a girl for research. One of my young ministers I just brought on the staff, which is Brother Vaughn, I am going to start using him one full day out of every week that he does nothing but research. Then my secretary, that's been with me the longest, since I've added a new secretary, she will do research. Now, what do they research? Just like whatever I want to do a series of messages on, I have them to go into my library and research all the material they can get on that and type it out double-spaced. Then I take that and I read it. See, they've already gleaned through and all the materials they have. I read it, and then I take from that with what God's already given me pertaining to the subject, and then I will put together the notes that I want for that particular message. But all the information they have accumulated for me goes into a file on that subject. That if I want to use it again, and whatever I use this time, I check it off. So that if I go back later and want to use that same subject again, there's still new material that I can pull there as the Holy Spirit quickens to my heart. For instance, if I was going to preach on a certain verse, the first thing they do, they go to Vine's Word Study, and they research every word in that verse and put how it was used in the original text. Then they go to the pulpit commentary, and they do the same thing where it gives you the exegesis of the scripture. They do the same thing there, pulling that out and putting that there for me, so I don't have to worry with that. See, I speak 17 times a week. And you have to have someone helping you gather the material, or you will become stale. See? And that I don't intend to do. Did I help you any? Okay. I'm over time, Superintendent. So you can take it anyway. So just stand right here with me. But the one thing that I didn't say to you is that For the sifting time, just before you go into the maturing, you'll almost leave every time. But you won't feel the freedom to leave. And if you'll ride it through, you'll have another rise in attendance. I can take you back. And your church will go through these cycles about every 3 to 4 years, depending upon the maturing of the saints, as whether they go rapidly or not. For instance, I almost left when we first hit 400 in attendance in Sunday school. I really went through it, man. I almost walked out. But God didn't release me. And I feared God enough and loved him enough that I wouldn't. The next year, we got 200 in attendance. Last year, I went through one of the hardest years that since I've been there as far as keeping my feet on the ground. Because I wanted to leave and go full time with radio and television and preach camp meetings and crusades and what have you. I wanted to go that route. But God wouldn't release me. And so I stayed there. And the thing, you know, it kind of leveled off during the latter part of last year. And then when we hit January, the thing boomed. And now then we're averaging Sunday school attendance alone, a little over 700 per Sunday, above what we were the same time last year. So every time you almost leave, if you'll stay, you're going to burst through another thing. It's been that way. It continues to climb. And the bigger you get, the bigger will be the increase, because you've got more people mature, more people can minister, more people can be productive. And this is what's been with our ministry there.
So don't leave when you're down. Don't make any major decision when you're down. Years ago, when I was pastor of church in Oklahoma, we fished occasionally on one of the beautiful lakes in Oklahoma, Grand Lake. One of my men owned a boathouse there, and we'd go out after Wednesday night service, drive over, spend the night in the boathouse and fish. He came to me one day after we had made a plan to go, and he said, "Brother Lambert, there's no use to go to Grand Lake to fish." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because the lake has turned over." I looked at him and I shook my head. And he saw the puzzled look on my face, and I said, "What do you mean the lake has turned over?" I had never heard that. Here I was, grown, pastor church, never heard that a lake turned over. Well, he said, "Brother Lambert, once a year at least, the lake does what they call turns over, and all the debris and trash and stuff on the bottom turns loose and floats to the top." Now, he said, during that time, it doesn't make any difference what kind of bait you use, what kind of lures you use, fishing is no good. I looked at him and I said, "You know, I just had a revelation." So your lake will probably turn over at least once a year. And during that time, fishing's so good, you can bring Brother Gorman in. Use the best lure you can get, best methods, but hold steady. It'll settle down in a few days. Amen, the fish will be hungry. So just stay with God. Amen. Let me give you a scripture, Brother Gorman, next time you use that. You know this scripture, but next time you use these little churches. God said to Israel that he had left some of the Canaanites in the land to teach the young men to do war. I say you'd like that. You can use it. That's the reason he left them in there. And that's the reason he needs some of these cantankerous, hard to pastor churches to teach the young men how to do war. Oh, God. Isn't God good?
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Gorman.